And then we come down to the death of Joseph, which was at 110 years old. And we find that at this time, the Bible teaches that the Pharaoh that knew Joseph died. And there came forth another Pharaoh in the land, and this Pharaoh did not know Joseph. This Pharaoh did not know Joseph. The Bible said that he looked upon the children of Israel. When he looked upon them, he said, "Now these people are growing and multiplying," and said, "They'll become more mightier than we are." And said, "It shall come to pass that if we don't deal wisely with them, that when the enemy comes down to fight against us, that they'll join themselves with the enemy. And then when they join themselves with the enemy, then we will have them fighting against us." And so then we'll use wisdom and we'll put these people in a bondage. And the Bible said that they entreated them very bad and with rigor. They caused them to serve. And they were evilly entreated. Now, if you'll notice, the Lord said that thy seed shall sojourn in bondage. Abraham, 400 years, shall be evilly entreated and afflicted. And then after 400 years, he said, "I'll bring them out with a mighty hand." And he instructed Moses that he wouldn't just bring them out as far as giving them a deliverance, but that he would bring them out with judgment. Now, the Bible says that God saves his people by judgment. And you notice that the children of Israel never escaped the chastening of the Lord, for they also was chastened. But you find that most of their chastening came as far as their correction in the wilderness. And until this time, according to the Bible, God was dealing with Pharaoh and his people back down in the land of Egypt. Now, the record is that they come out after 430 years on the same day they came out of Egypt, according to the Bible. But it must have been about 30 years that they were not afflicted there during the time of this first Pharaoh and during the time that Joseph was in rule down there, because the Bible said they were to be afflicted 400 years. And in the fourth generation, God said, "When the iniquity of the Amorites are full, then I will bring them back here to their own land again, a large land flowing with milk and honey, and will drive out from before them the Canaanites and the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and I'll drive them out before them." And so then, according to the Bible, the Lord did just exactly what he said. In the fourth generation, he started to bring them out. I know the way we count generations, I don't see how you'd ever get four generations out of that. But anyway, that's the way he counted, because if he said the fourth generation, Brother Zell, then as far as I'm concerned, it was the fourth generation, if it had been 10,000 years. So here we see that the Lord dealt well with the first Pharaoh and with the land of Egypt, and the land of Egypt became as a garden. As a matter of fact, the Bible speaks of Zoar as you go down to Egypt, which was like a garden, like the garden of the Lord. And so then God dealt well with them. But when Pharaoh died, and then this other Pharaoh come up, then we see a world of difference. Brother Taylor, if you will, give us a little throne over here of one Pharaoh and one over here, that we might have a difference there. But anyway, notice now, we say coming down from Canaan here to Egypt, and then we come on over from this Pharaoh to the next Pharaoh, and then we come on over from this Pharaoh to the crossing of the Red Sea, and then from the crossing of the Red Sea on over to Jordan into Canaan land again. So we see here, according to the Bible, these great things took place, and this other Pharaoh came up. Now, I suppose, we were speaking of it a little earlier, I suppose the reason that Aaron escaped the hand of Pharaoh was because he was 3 years old at the time that Satan began to realize that the man-child, or the man of the hour that was to come, was fixing to be born, and began to impress the hearts of Pharaoh to do something about it. The same thing, you know, that happened in the days of Herod over there. And so then, in the heart of Pharaoh, it was placed by the powers of Satan, and yet really God brought it to pass in the sense that he creates the good and evil and has his way in both. The Bible said, "Can evil come to a city, and God hath not sinned it?" And so then we see here that in the heart of Pharaoh, it came that God hardened his heart. Now, he hardened his heart. Now, I know God uses sin to harden people's heart with. He told them over in the wilderness, let not your heart be hardened, as they did theirs in the days of the provocation, and over there that they proved God for their proof for 40 years. And God performed before them for 40 long years, and he was grieved with them because some of them turned back into Egypt in their heart. And here we see that God conditions a man's heart. But now coming on over to this new Pharaoh, we find that a man of the Levites takes to wife a woman of the Levite, his father's sister, a man by the name of Amnon, and takes Jochebed. And here we find that in the marriage of these two Levites, that there is a son born by the name of Moses. And they saw that he was a goodly child, and the Bible said his mother made a little ark of bulrush and daubed it with slime and set it out, pitch and slime, and set it out in the flags at the brink of the river. And here at the brink of the river, the Bible said that Moses' sister stood off afar off, the Bible said, and looked on as Pharaoh's daughter walked along the river brink. And get us a river here. And walked along the river brink. The little ark was out in the bulrush out here among the flags. And so then, according to the Bible, when she came down perhaps to bathe herself or to walk along the river there, her maidens were with her. And God had so put the wisdom and understanding in the mother's mind as how to preserve the child. And here she stood afar off waiting to see what would happen to her brother Moses. And Aaron, probably about 3 years old, somewhere along 3 or 4 years old at this time, because the Bible said that when they went to deliver Israel, that Aaron was 83 years old and Moses was 80 years old. And so then there's about 3 years difference here. And we find that the command of I went forth to destroy the children. And Moses here, the mother trying to preserve Moses, we find that she put him in this bulrush. And just prior to this, the Bible said that Pharaoh had commanded the two midwives over there that delivered the children, said, whenever the women are upon the stools, that you are to destroy the firstborn, which is the male, and you are to, well, all of the males, you're to do away with all the males. And the Bible said that they did not do away with the males. They did not do away with them. They feared God, and they did not do away with them, and they told them that the women delivered quickly, and they were not like the Egyptian women, and that the children were already born when they came to them. And so then God, the Bible said, favored these women and gave them homes to dwell in. And we find that these two women found favor with God because of what they did. And here the Bible says that when Pharaoh saw that they had dealt well with the women, that he gave his people a charge that every son that was born, that he was to be thrown into the river. And it could have been the river, Nile River. But anyway, they were to be thrown into the river. And according to the Bible, they must have done just that. Said, save the women alive. The women children, but the men children, we want you to kill them. All right, now then, according to the Bible, they followed this procedure, and the Bible teaches that in so doing, that the mother preserved Moses by the little ark. And then, when the Pharaoh's daughter came down to look upon the little child, she heard it crying, she commanded them to bring the little ark, and they brought the little ark over, and they opened the ark up, and the baby was crying, and she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So she took it for her son, and this is how that Moses came to be learned in all the ways of the Egyptians. And so then we find here that Moses stayed there for many years and was taught under Pharaoh and came to know all about Pharaoh and his kingdom. But just before he was taken to the into custody here, The Bible said the sister came up and said, would you like for me to get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? God had it all worked out to put Moses right back in the hands of his mother. Now you know this had to be the wisdom and act of God in the thing that took place. And so then she went and got her own mother to nurse the child. Now then you find that this same Moses grew. And as he grew, the Bible said that he was filled with the understanding of the ways of the Egyptians. And one day he went out and he saw an Egyptian smiting his brother Hebrew. And when he did, the Bible says that in so doing, that when he went out and saw this thing come to pass, that he killed the Egyptian, hit him in the sand after he had looked both ways to see that nobody saw him. Now, the Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. And Moses here in his natural mind knew that he was a deliverer, and he went down there to deliver his people. He could feel that thing within him, but he went about it the wrong way. That's the way they want to do today, the Negro and white racial disturbance. They want to settle it by guns and sticks and everything else, and it just don't work out like that. And so then the Bible says that here Moses killed the Egyptian. Well, it wasn't but a few days later. And then after this, he went out and he saw two Hebrews as they strove together. And then after he saw this, the Bible says that seeing these as they strove together, then he tried to separate them. And one of them said to him, said, who made you a lord over us? Said, I guess that you wanted to kill me like you did the Egyptian. And the Bible said when Moses knew that this thing was made known, he was afraid and said, surely this thing is known. And Pharaoh, in learning it, sought to kill Moses, and he fled from the land of Egypt and went over into the land of Midian. Now then, Shiphrah and Purah, which was the midwives back here, I noticed Frank went ahead and put their names up there. Shiphrah and Purah, the two midwives, one of them's name means splendor, and one of them meant beauty. That was the meaning of these midwives' names, splendor and beauty. And since he's got them up there, we bring that out. Splendor and beauty of Shiphrah and Purah. Whose was the two midwives? All right, now then, Moses fled from the land of Egypt and went into the land of Midian, and the Bible said that in the land of Midian that he came to a well. And here he sat down beside the well in the land of Midian. No doubt weary and tired from his journey, here he sat down near the well, or he came near the well perhaps to rest. And the Bible said at this time that there came forth seven women, which was the daughters of Reuel, or a priest of Midian, which was referred to as Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses. And so then these seven daughters of the priest of Midian came to water their herds, and when they did, the Bible said that the shepherds that was there tried to strive with them and run them off. They wouldn't let them water the sheep or water their herds, even though they had drawn water, I understand, and poured it into the troughs. And yet they wouldn't allow him to do it. And Moses, seeing this, rose up against them and drove them off and allowed the daughters to water the herds. Then the daughters returned unto their father. And when they returned, he asked them, said, how is it that you've come back so quick? And they said, there was a certain Egyptian that gave us a hand up here. And even though Moses was really a Hebrew, he came from the land of the Egyptians, and so then they said that he gave us a hand and he drove the shepherds away and we watered the sheep. All right. Now the Bible said the father-in-law, or the father that was of the daughter, said, why didn't you bring the man with you that he might eat bread? And so then, according to the Bible, they took the man and they brought him, and he was pleased to dwell with Jethro. Now notice that Moses, later on here, Moses takes his father's sheep, Jethro's sheep. Now, Jethro had given him his daughter, Zipporah, And he had married Zipporah, and he was getting along real good. And I guess he had kind of forgotten about some of his troubles down in the land of Egypt. And the Bible said that God gave unto Moses this wife and blessed him with children from Zipporah. And then Moses took Jethro's sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, and went to the backside of the desert. Remember now, he was in the backside of the desert over by the Mount of Horeb. You'll find a little later on that after the children of Israel left the wilderness of Sin, that they went to Rephidim, which was over there by the Mount of Horeb. And you'll find out that right here at Rephidim is where they chided with Moses for water, and Moses had to go over to Mount Horeb and bring the water forth from them. Now, I bring this out so that we won't bypass it, so that you'll have it. Because you see, there is a great significance. Here he is in the backside of the desert at Mount Horeb, which is called the Mount of God. And here he is over here at that mountain, and in there, being there at that mountain, this is where the bush caught on fire. And when the bush was caught on fire, the Bible said that Moses went over to see the bush that was on fire. He said, "This thing is burning and it's not consumed, and I'll go over and find out what kind of strange phenomenon is taking place." So then he went over there, and just as he started approaching to the bush, a voice came out of the burning bush and said, "Moses, don't come near here. Pull off your shoes, for the place wherein thou standest is holy." And the Bible said that God began to speak with Moses. And remember, this is at Mount Horeb, over there near Rephidim, the very same place where they chided for the water, and where Moses worked the great miracle at the Mount of God and brought forth the water. And the Bible said, Paul referring back to it, said, "And this rock was Christ Jesus that followed them." This is called the Mount of God, the Mount Christ Jesus, as we would say, or the Mount of God, Mount Horeb. And here the bush is on fire, and God speaks to Moses. Now he said, "Moses, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I have appeared unto you because I have heard the mourning of my people. I have heard the mourning of my people and their sorrows, and I have come to deliver them from their bondage and from their affliction." And so then the Bible said, in so doing, that God told Moses, when Moses began to question him, the Lord said, "You go down into Egypt, tell them that I'm come to deliver them, that I'm the God of your fathers and of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I remember my covenant with Abraham, and I've heard the mourning and groaning of the people." And as the Bible said in the Old Testament, God looked down from heaven, heard the mourning of the prisoners, of the groaning of the prisoners, and set them at liberty, or set them free that were bound. And here we get a type and a shadow of it, these that are in hard bondage. And so then, according to the Bible, Moses said, "Lord, how will they believe me?" Said, "They won't believe that you've spoken to me." And said, "Who shall I tell them that God is?" And he said, Tell them that I am has sent you. Tell them that I am what I am, and I am." And he said, "Abraham and them, they knew me by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah they knew me not." He told Moses this. Said, "You go down there and tell them I am has sent you." And so then here he goes down there to deliver the children. But before he does, he kind of chides with the Lord a little bit, and he gets the Lord angry at him. He said, "Lord, I'm a man that I'm slow of speech." And the Lord said, "Well, who made your mouth? Who made the dumb? Who made the blind?" He said, "Have not I the Lord?" And so then Moses, he finally said, "Lord," he wanted a sign, you know, and the Lord said, "Take the rod that's in your hand, Moses." And he took the rod, he said, "Cast it down." He cast the rod down. When he cast the rod down, the Bible said it turned into a serpent. Then he fled from it, and the Lord said, "Moses, reach and take the tail of the serpent." And when he did, it turned back into a rod. Then he said, "It shall come to pass that they will not believe the first sign, they will believe the second." Now, I don't know why the Lord told him this, because there's no record here in the book of Exodus where he ever used the second sign, but nevertheless, that's what the Lord said, and there must have been some reason for it. So he said, Moses, put your hand into your garment, which he did, and the Bible said when he did, he'd become leprous. Just why? Leprosy. And then when he took it out, it put it in again and took it out, then it become normal again. So the Lord said they'll believe the second sign. And then the Lord said if it come to pass that they won't believe this sign, well, he said by the time he got through that they would believe. In essence, when I get through, they will believe. Now remember, the charge to Pharaoh was this. God said, tell him if he don't let my people go, I'll slay his firstborn. Well, it took him a long time to get around to slaying the firstborn. He'd done a lot of things first, but he kept his word. If you don't let my son go, he called him many members. He was many members, but he called him a son of many members. He said, tell him that Israel is my firstborn, and he's my son, and I want him to let him go. Now, a lot of times you hear me teaching to the church in body and many members is the firstborn of the Lord, born of his bone and flesh of his flesh, that God deals with them as a body, and that they are his. Now, a lot of people might dispute that because the Scripture teaches that God deals with Israel as a nation and deals with the Gentiles as an individual, saying that a nation shall be born in one day and saying to us, each man work out his own salvation. But now the thing is, we are the spiritual Jew, remember. We are the spiritual Jew and we have but one high priest, that's Jesus, who is the head and who is the Messiah. So he deals with us as a people as well as he deals with the Jew. All right, now then, notice here that the Lord said, Moses, I made your mouth, and still Moses said, Lord, send by whom you will. After all of these signs, after all is done, after some people see everything that God does in his power, they still say, Lord, you send by whom you will. They still don't have enough faith to go for God. And I just imagine in my mind, Moses kept thinking, now here I am, I'm happy, I got a wife, I'm herding sheep, I got children, and down there Pharaoh's wanting to kill me. If I go back down there, liable to get killed. And so he had all these things, no doubt, in his mind. He said, Lord, how about just sending somebody else? And the Lord said, now, the Bible said he was angry with Moses. His anger waxed hot against Moses, and finally he said, all right, he said, Moses, your brother, I know he can speak well, and said, Aaron is coming. He had prepared Aaron's heart, and he'd come up out of the land of Egypt looking for his brother to visit with him, and he said, your brother's coming, go out to meet him, and said, I'll make him your prophet, and I'll make you a God unto him. And so then the Bible said he became the mouthpiece of Moses, and here he went out to meet him, and they had a reunion, and they were happy, and Moses told him about these things, and God told Moses to take the rod. Remember the rod of Aaron that budded. We spoke of it. That was placed in the Ark of the Covenant. Here he took the rod that he had thrown down that became the serpent, and he let Aaron have this rod, and he used this rod. The Lord said, take this rod, Moses, to deliver the people. All right, he went down there, and he used this rod. I believe that this is where a lot of our witchcraft comes from in its antitype, inasmuch as the magic wand, they play up the magic wand, their fairy tales, and all of these other kind of things. I think that's where some of that stuff comes from. But at any rate, we see here the real hand of God, and though there was no significance to the rod so far as the rod being anything, it wasn't anything in the world probably, but some piece of wood or something that he had out there, but it could have been the staff that he used to herd the sheep with over there. But the thing is, it no doubt to me symbolized the man-child and the rod of iron that would rule the nations that was to be used. And so then he said, take the rod, which symbolized God's word. And he went down there, and as long as he was with the rod, he was just like Samson with the hair, which symbolized the glory of God. As long as he had the hair, he had the strength. So Moses, he goes down with the rod. He takes the rod down there, and Aaron, they begin to gather to commune with the children of Israel and tell them about the great things that God's going to do for them, how they're going to deliver them, and the children of Israel believe it. So then, as they began to believe that this is right, they began to lean upon Moses, and they want to go out 3 days journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifice unto their God, and they go and plead their cause to Pharaoh. Pharaoh gets angry and he says, who is God that I should acknowledge him? Who is God that I should let the children of Israel go? He said, I know not God, neither will I let the children of Israel go. So according to the Bible here, he said that he told them, said, now the tail of brick that they've been making and you've been giving them straw to make it, said, I don't want you to give them straw anymore. Let them go gather their own straw. Well, apparently there was no straw to gather, so the Bible said they had to gather stubble. But he said, the tail of brick that you have been required to bring, he said, not all of it shall be diminished. You say that you have more time to go worship your God, so I'll give you more work. And here the Bible said they could not produce the tail of brick because of not having the straw and the offices of the Hebrews that was appointed over the children of Israel, of their own brethren, that was appointed over them. The Bible said these officers were beaten because they could not produce the tail of brick. And so then it became grievous with the officers, and they went to Pharaoh, and they said, why have you so evilly entreated thy servants? Said, you don't give us any straw, and yet you require us to make the brick. So he dealt harsh with them and told them they would have to continue to do it because they said they had time to go worship God. And so then you find here, as this thing continued on, the bondage became even greater with more rigor, and they demanded that they produce this tail of brick and bring these things that they had been bringing before in their daily labor. And so this made the people bitter with Moses and Aaron, and they went by and said that you've caused our God this day to be abhorred in the eyes of Pharaoh and despised in the eyes of Pharaoh. And after doing all of this, now that we are under greater bondage, according to the Bible, they were bitter at Moses. And Moses, now you couldn't imagine a man talking to God like Moses did. The Lord must have had a lot of respect for Moses. He went up there and he said, Lord, why hast thou so evilly entreated these people? Now, could you imagine a man telling God he'd done evil to somebody? But anyway, he said, why hast thou so evilly entreated these people? He said, well, you've not brought them out at all like you said you would. And so then the Lord said, Moses, and he didn't get mad at him, he upset with him, that is. He just said, Moses, go back down there and tell them, I said, let my people go. And so then Moses went back down there, and the people wouldn't pay any attention to him. And Moses come and told the Lord, said, they won't pay any attention to me. And said that Pharaoh won't pay any attention. So he said, you go over there to Pharaoh, and you take that rod over there, and when you get over there, you cast that rod down. The Bible said he went over there and he took his rod. He got before Pharaoh and he cast the rod down. And when he did, the rod became a serpent. Then come the magicians and they cast their rod down. When they cast their rod down, it becomes a serpent too. But the Bible said that Moses' rod swallowed up the serpents of the others. And so we see that Jesus, who was likened unto the serpent in the wilderness at Calvary, literally swallowed up the others. He was made a sinner as they were made a sinner, but this body of sin swallowed up the other bodies of sin until there was no remembrance of sin before God. And the false magicians of that day could not do anything with the rod of Aaron because he swallowed their rods up. Now, it's easy to see here that the Word of God will swallow up any kind of intellectual reasoning or education or any doctrination or whatever it might be. God's Word will swallow it up if you'll stay with it. And so then, according to the Bible, we find that this same Aaron down there, he was doing miracles, but Pharaoh would not hearken. So the Lord said, you go back down there, Moses, and you'll find that Pharaoh will go out to the brink of the river. And when he goes out to the brink of the river tomorrow morning, said, you go down there and you stand by the river. And you tell him that you'll turn all the water to blood. And so the Bible said that he went there and he told him. And sure enough, he turned the waters to blood, and all the lakes were filled with blood, and the river was filled with blood, and all the vessels across Egypt was filled with blood, and they couldn't find any drinking water, and the Bible said they dug in around the river banks, back off to the sides to get water to drink. And Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not let the servants of God go to worship the Lord. All right, now then, we see that God sent again by the hand of Moses, and he said, Moses, you go down there, and you tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let my people go, that I'll bring frogs up out of the river, and I'll cause him to be in his kneading troughs, and I'll cause him to cover the land and go into his house and even go up on the people. And the Bible said that Pharaoh refused to let him go, and frogs came up out of the river and covered all the land of Egypt, went into the homes and into the kneading troughs, and even went on the people's bodies. And the Bible said that this thing vexed Pharaoh so that he asked for Moses to come and move them. And finally, Moses moved these frogs. The Bible said he let them die, and the land stank from the smell of the frogs. Frogs was dead everywhere, just all over the land. There was a stink that come up because of the dead frogs. So Pharaoh's heart was still hardened, and he would not let them go. The Lord sent Moses again and said, tell Aaron what to do. And here he went down there, and Moses, he told how they told Pharaoh, said, unless you let my people go, I'll send a great swarm of flies all across the land of Egypt. And said, I will put a dividing place between where you're at in the land of Egypt and Goshen. Now you see why the Lord sent these people to Goshen when they come down with Jacob, and Joseph instructed them to ask for the land of Goshen. And they put them in the land of Goshen. And now you see why the Lord did not let them intermingle here with the Egyptians as far as their dwelling place. Now they had to intermingle as far as the labor, but as far as their dwelling place, it was over here separate. And the Lord put a dividing line between the land of Goshen and the other part of Egypt here. And the Bible said, the Lord told him, said, not one fly will be over here in the land of Goshen. And sure enough, the flies swarmed in and covered all of the land, and they were grievously vexed by the flies, but not one fly was over in the land of Goshen. Now you know that takes God. Then the Bible said that after this great plague came upon him, his heart was still hardened, and he would not let the children of Israel go. Because even with the frogs, the magicians, they brought forth frogs. And even with the blood, the Bible said the magicians even turned the waters to blood. Now, you wouldn't think that magicians had the power to turn water to blood, but they did. The Bible said they turned the water to blood in the rivers just like Moses did. They caused frogs to come up just like Moses did. They caused flies to come up just like Moses did. And they caused the serpent just like Moses did. And if you notice the preachers of today, you go to do something for God and they do just anything you do. Just about anything you do, they do too. You say, we open a blind eye, they open a blind eye. You unstop a deaf ear, they unstop a deaf ear. I mean, most anything you do, they find themselves doing it too, in the sense of lying signs and wonders. All right, they would deceive the very elect if it were possible. But now you find that after this, God quit playing around with them, and he really got down to business, and he let them know what was what. The next time he sent down there, he said, you go tell them that if they don't let the people of Egypt go, that I will turn the dust into lice and cause the whole land to be covered over with lice. And so then the Bible said when they went down there, he told him, said, you let my people go or the dust will become lice. And Pharaoh refused to let the children go, and the Bible said he turned the dust into lice, and it covered the people. And they were grievously vexed, no doubt, by all of this thing that had come, and the magicians got afraid. They said, this is the hand of God. We can't turn dust into lice. And so then there was no way they could make believe in that thing. They had to face fact that the hand of God was in it. Now, you know that anybody in their right mind would have turned those children of Israel loose. But God hardened his heart to where he couldn't turn them loose. Even the people of Egypt wanted to turn them loose. And they were afraid, and they wanted to drive them out. They even became afraid when God would do anything, and they would obey the voice of Moses. But Pharaoh would not. And they eventually went to Pharaoh and told him, said, why, don't you know that Egypt is ruined, and you still won't let those people go? But nevertheless, Pharaoh would not let them go. Moses moved the lice from off of the land, and he still would not let the people go. Then the Lord sent him down there and told him, said, you go tell him that unless he lets my people go, that there will be a boil that will come up in the land on the people. And so then the Bible says that he would not let them go, and a boil, very grievous, came upon the people, even came on the magicians so that they could not stand before Moses because it was such a grievous boil. And the Lord demanded that he let him go, and when he refused to let him go, then the Bible said that this boil came up upon the people. Now, he still refused to let him go. There is a mirroring that came up before the boil here. He told him first, it's all about the same thing, but there was a disease like, it's called a mirroring, it's M-U-R-R-A-I-N, just like rain. And it come up, the Bible said, upon the people. The Lord told him, said, if he doesn't let him go, that a grievous mirroring will come up, and a blame will come out from it, and so forth. And he said that if they don't let him go, that I'll kill all the cattle in the land. The Bible said that this thing was grievous, but it came up upon him and it killed all the cattle in the land. But in the land of Goshen, not one cattle was dead. The Bible said that Pharaoh sent to the land of Goshen to find out if God could actually do it, and he found out not one cattle was dead. All right, now, according to the Bible, after this he would not let them go, and there was a great boil that come upon the people. And then after this great boil come upon the people, God told him, said, let my people go, and they refused to let the people of God go. Now after this his heart was hardened, and Pharaoh not letting the people go, God sent Moses again. God is getting more severe and more severe. And he told him, he said, to let the people go. Pharaoh had done got to the place to where he said, Moses, you're going out there in my land and you worship God. And he said, we can't do this, said, because if we worship here in the land of the Egyptians, it'll be an abomination unto the Egyptians and they'll stone us to death. And so then he said, later he told me, he said, well, you just going out there in the mountain. You men go out there and leave the family back here. And they said, no, the Lord said we were to take the family. Finally he got down, he wanted them to leave the cattle and so forth. But they said, we'll not leave without we take everything that we've got with us. Every hoof shall go along with us. Now, according to the Bible, after that this great plague came in there, he still wouldn't let them go. And the Lord told him, said, go down there and tell Pharaoh that if he doesn't let the people go, that I will send all of my plagues upon Egypt. I'll send all of my plagues upon Egypt. And if he doesn't let them go, that all these plagues will come upon him. Now, according to the Bible, he told Aaron and Moses, said, go back down there in the land of Egypt, tell them to let my people go, and said that if they don't let the people go, I'll send a grievous hail upon them. And so the Bible says that God sent forth a grievous hail, and it was a hail like had never been seen in Egypt. And it came down upon them, a great hailstorm came down upon them, and there was lightning. And the Bible said the lightning actually came down, the fire from heaven, and run along the ground. It was such a fierce thing that it run along the ground, and the hail smote the flax and the barley because it was already in the ear. But the wheat and the rye, the Bible said, it did not smite because it was not yet come up. And so then, this was so grievous that the hail broke down the trees. The Bible said it broke down the trees and just beat everything down over in the land of Egypt. It was just broken and all beaten down, and Egypt was just ruined. The Bible said those that did not fear the word of Moses did not take their cattle in, but those that feared the words of Moses, even the Egyptians, the Bible said that they took the cattle on in. And so then all through the land there was people that was dead and cattle that was dead, and houses or other trees and things were just broke down and destroyed. Now the Lord said to Moses, go down there, if Pharaoh, he said, entreat the Lord and don't let anything else like this happen. He said, we'll let the people go. And Moses said, I'll do this, but said, I know that you won't let the people go. And so then the Bible says that the Lord told Moses, said, Moses, go down there and tell the Pharaoh that if he doesn't let my people go, I'll send a plague of locusts through the land, such as he's never seen before. And the Bible said that the east wind blew all night long, and it blowed in such great plague of locusts, just like the Lord used the wind to bring in that great flock of birds over there to feed the children in the wilderness. Here he blows in from who knows where a great plague of locusts so great, the Bible said the land was dark and they were so thick together, it was like a great cloud that moved over the land. Never before had there been anything like it. And the whole land was dark with the plague of locusts. And the Bible says that when these locusts came in, that they did not leave one thing. Every green thing in Egypt was eaten. Every green leaf, every green thing of the vines, every little blade of grass, every bit of the barley, wheat, rye, everything that was in the field, they completely done away with every bit of it. The Bible said that when these locusts finished, that Egypt was literally ruined. Now, it would do well for us to stop and think about these long-haired fellows that I just heard some of them coming to Atlanta, Georgia recently. These long-haired fellows, for the Bible speaks of the locusts over in Revelation, and it speaks of them having face like men and hair like women and so forth, and we see some things that's beginning to come in. These things represent spirits because there has to be a natural for a spiritual. And something is beginning to take place. Remember, by the time the locusts come, things was pretty well on their way. All right, he still wouldn't let the children go. He besought Moses. Moses moved the locusts out. God blowed them out, and there wasn't none left in the land. But the Bible said God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And the people said, Pharaoh, you know that Egypt is ruined. They couldn't understand. I guess they more or less talked to each other and said, this man must be crazy. Egypt is completely ruined. The cattle are dead. All the greenage is gone. And nothing but trouble and trouble and trouble and more trouble. And the man still is keeping these people down in Egypt. But that was God. He was setting up a memorial that would last throughout eternity to never be forgotten. To show that he was the God above all gods of the earth. The Lord of lords and the King of kings. He did this so that he could give a remembrance to the children of Israel and give a remembrance to you and I in this day of the great power of God, that we might fear before God and shake and tremble before God. And so then we see here the great God of heaven. He brought this hail upon them, and still at this they still did not repent of their sins. And so then he finally, Pharaoh said, tell God to move it, because I know now that I'm wicked and my people are wicked and that he is righteous. But the thing is, though he come to the acknowledgement of that, God did not allow him to let the people go. Now, when God starts something, he doesn't stop till he finishes the thing. And so then he told him, said, go down there, tell him if he doesn't let my people go, that I'll send a darkness in the land. And the Bible said that God sent a great darkness in the land that lasted 3 days down there, that they couldn't even see each other. And said the darkness was so great that they could feel it. Now, I mentioned the other day about the evil spiritual powers of darkness closing in an oppression to where you can feel it. Just begin to feel the evil powers of lust and the evil powers of covetousness. And it just gets down in your appetite and in your bones and in your spirit, in your flesh, in your mind, in your thought pattern. And you can begin to feel this evil power. Now then the Lord told him that this darkness was to come. So the darkness covered the land. Now, if you notice, the darkness coming in to me signifies that we're getting close to the midnight cry. Getting close to the midnight hour. And so then when the darkness come in, he would not let them go. Then, after this, the Bible said, the Lord said, you go tell him. Now, remember Pharaoh, he called for Moses, and he told Moses, he said, I don't want to see your face no more. He said, I don't want to see you anymore. He said, if I see you anymore, he said, you'll be killed. So he said, all right, be it as it will. God was through with that part of it, and so He went back down and he told them, said, if you don't let the people of God go, I'll smite the firstborn, and said, it shall come to pass that in every house, said, there will be weeping and so forth, because in every home there will be a death of the firstborn in the family. All right. Remember when he told Moses to go down there, the charge that he gave Moses was, if you don't let my firstborn go, I'll smite your firstborn. All right, he's getting around to it now. And so he told Moses, he said, you go down there, tell the people to borrow jewels and silver and gold and all of these things of their neighbors. Now remember, the prophecy that God gave unto Abraham 400 years back, or way back there, hundreds of years before that time, maybe 500 years before that time or something. Remember, he was probably around 75 years old, I guess. He lived to be about 175, might have been 500 years or more. But anyway, way back there, the Lord was still in remembrance of what he had told him. He said, when he showed him that vision, he said, Abraham, I will bring thy people out with great judgment. See this great judgment of plagues that falls here. I will bring them out with great judgment. And then he also said, I will bring them out in the fourth generation when the iniquity of the Amorites are full. That is, he'd given plenty of time to repent of their sins, and they were more wicked than ever. He said, and I will bring them out with great substance when I bring them out. Now, he hasn't forgotten his promise, see? And so he said, you bar the silver and bar the gold. Now, there had been so many plagues that had hit down here that Moses had become a god to the people. And even as it was said of Abraham, that he was a great prince among the people because God favored him. And here he was, Moses is a god among the people, and I suppose that all the rest of the people had become gods. They probably said, this is God's peculiar treasure, and whatever these people say to us, we're going to have to do it. And so then the people said, give us of your gold and of your silver and so forth. And God began to pay them for their labor. They had labored all these hundreds of years, and everything down in Egypt belonged to them. Now, a lot of us don't realize it, but I believe that this is where the Negro gets his outlook. They've convinced him that he is those children that are in bondage, and they've taken the outlook. I heard one of them make a statement that makes me to believe this, that they believe that everything that's been built for the United States belongs to them because they built it because of their hard rigor and bondage and so forth. Now, this partially is true. Some of the things do belong to them, but that is a lying vanity, because there have been white men I've worked by their side that practically slaved out in the sun and in the cold and everything else to build it. So that's a lying spirit that's coming to them, and it's not true. But anyway, this is the outlook that they take, and they feel like that the people, the white people, owe them a living. That's wrong. That's a wrong spirit. It's a spirit of confusion. You don't owe the Negro a living no more than he owes you a living. And so then, this thing is a confusing thing, and it's causing trouble. But anyway, they take the outlook that they are the helpless, and of course, you can imagine how helpless some of them are, riding in Cadillacs and got funeral homes. And I understand one brother up here in Atlanta, Georgia, got five laundries up there, and I ain't even got one. So you can see how helpless they are and how the devil's lied to them. But anyway, this is the powers of communism. It has caused those poor illiterate people, or once with illiterate people, to get stirred up like that, and to cause them to have indignation toward the white. And in return, he stirred the white up and caused them to have indignation toward the Negro. Now, I say this on tape or wherever I be, I am against people who pity the Negro. I am against it because it's the powers of Satan. Now, I am against people who pity white folks, because this is also the power of Satan. According to the Bible, if you look over in the book of Moses, God gave them one instruction from Mount Horeb. He said, thou shalt not pity the poor. Thou shalt not pity the poor, and thou shalt not regard the person of the rich. Thou shalt execute judgment as I give it to you. So whether a man be poor, whether he be Negro, whether he be white, well, whatever he is, we are not to pity him. He is not to be pitied. If he don't have a rag on his back, we're to judge him according to righteous judgment. All right, now then, according to the Bible, we've come to the time where the Lord is bringing out this great thing here, and it looks like that the powers of God are against the Egyptian. Now, let's say that the Negro, for instance, since we know that he is the parallel that we use in these things, and God did use him as a type, coming out of Egypt after, or out of his bondage after 430 years with black Moses, who, of course, was Martin Luther King. But let's just use him as a type here. Supposing that this is right, that God did turn his wrath against the white people because of the Negro, and he certainly did against the rich, that is, because of the type and because they have actually robbed those that reap down their fields and held back by fraud from those that have reaped down their field. And it's entered into the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath, even as it did here, and he is rewarding them with evil. The rich man is really the one that's afraid. The poor man is not too afraid because he don't have anything. It's the rich man that's shuddering over this thing. But even if this be true, then God, without respect to person, he is pouring out his wrath upon Pharaoh. But look how he poured his wrath out upon the Hebrews when they got in the wilderness. If that be true, that means that God's going to kill a few thousand Negroes across the land. If they run the pattern, it's going to run the same all the way. Because at one time, because of those Hebrews' rebellion, the Bible said God caused 3,000 of them to be killed at one time. 3,000. And the Bible said that he did it by the hands of the Hebrews themselves. Some of their own people rose up and killed 3,000 of them because of the rebellion against God. And then at one time the earth opened up and swallowed them up. And if it be true that they follow this pattern, and they do follow it, then according to the Bible, not one of them will make it into the land that they started out for, except the Martin Luther King over there that died. Even he didn't get to enter into the natural land he looked for, but he apparently was a good man from the allegoric type. And also, their leader, which must be a man of integrity, that is leading them now, though I don't agree with some of their ways, but he and one other that's working with him, the pattern would fit that just two of them would find favor in the sight of God, and God would kill out all the rest of them and then bring their children into that land. So you see, God doesn't pity anybody. Now, the Bible said he pities his people. Now, he does pity his people. The Bible said God pities his people. All right, now we see then that God is no respecter of person. It looks like the wrath of God is on the Egyptians, and that the Israelites have altogether gone unpunished for their sins that they've committed, but we find out later that God deals with them a little bit differently. All right, now, I just try to bring a little bit out here to settle some confusing thought. All right, now we see that the Lord has come down to the darkness. The darkness has covered the land, 3 days of it, and now Moses, he comes back again and he tells the people. The Lord said, Moses, tell the people to take them a lamb of the first year and keep that lamb up. Take him on the 10th day, keep him up until the 14th day, which they did. And the 14th day they shall take his head, his feet, with his pertinence thereof. And the Bible said they shall put him on the fire and they shall roast him and they shall eat him. And the Bible said, neither raw nor sodden, but with bitter herbs and unleavened bread they shall eat him. And in so doing, that they are not to leave any of it till the morning, and if they have too much, divide it with their neighbor. And according to the Bible, they did this very thing, as the Lord said, take the blood, and take and put it over the door lintels and over the doorpost of the house on either side and on the top, that you might be delivered when the death angel passes through the night, because I will pass through the night and smite the firstborn of every house of Pharaoh. So we see here now some of the firstborn no doubt was 20 or 30 years old, some of them 15 years old, some of them 2 years old, 1 year old. But the thing is, maybe infant babes, but God moved through the night and these were protected. Now remember, this thing happened while these children were coming out of Egypt. Look at the Negroes now. How that the plagues have come and hit such places as Detroit, Michigan, and Atlanta, Georgia, I believe will be hit before this thing is over. And these other great places that they've hit, such as New York, and how that the plagues have hit these great cities that symbolize Egypt. How that it struck at these great money places. And how that these Negroes have come going out there and taking everything. They go in there and loot the stores. I know it's wrong for them to do it, but God carries out the symbol where they have to give their goods to the Negro. And now the Negroes are demanding a certain amount. I've read pieces in the paper where they demanded thousands of dollars, even from the church. And they're asking for the goods, and they're getting it. God's seeing that they get it. But I'll tell you what, God will set their fields on fire when they get out there in that wilderness, when they go to making their golden calves and dancing out there over their great victory that they've done with their intellectual powers and with their great leaders. And they'll go back to learning what God is when they get out there. They'll find out that God don't think no more of a Negro than he does a white man. And he don't, just as the white man by this token finds that God don't think no more of him than he does the Negro. And so then we see this thing coming to pass. The Negroes are just looting the stores. They're taking everything, and the armies can't stop them. Nobody can't stop them. God working all things after the counsel of his own will. All right, now then we see as they come out of Egypt, they go over here toward the wilderness. And the Bible said at the time that the firstborn was smitten, that here everything was given into the hands of these children, because with great substance God said, I will bring them out. Now we see that God is bringing them out here and coming as they go out. The Bible said that they go up to Succoth. Now, remember, on the 14th day, 430 years, the Bible said the selfsame night God brought them out. On the 14th day, after keeping that lamb for 4 days there, on the 14th day, he brings them out in the month of Abib, which is the beginning of their month. He brings them out on the 14th day, according to the Bible. Now, they come out on the 14th day, and according to the Bible, the death angel passes through the night, and by morning there is a death in every house. Every house has a death in it of the firstborn. And there is weeping and mourning down in Egypt. And by this time they're ready to push the children of Israel out. They're occupied so much with mourning and so forth that they're glad to get them out of there. Now it's kind of like the Negro again. You find out they're glad to turn the Negroes out of bondage after all this death took place. After everybody began to lose their children, their husband, their wives, and everything else, they said, we decide the Negro needs equality, and they turn them loose. And so then they begin to get them out of bondage. I hope that sometimes we can go through the revelation concerning the Negro in the earth and bring the whole thing out. But anyway, these things that we want to highlight as we go here. All right, now then, if you'll notice that there was a death in every house, and the Lord said, get ye out of the land of Egypt. They took their kneading troughs, bound them on their shoulders and their clothes and their gold and their silver and all of these other things, and 600,000 men outside the children and so forth, they start out of the land of Egypt on the 14th day of the first month, which is called Abib, and here by the token of the blood. Remember later they were reminded that they were not to break a bone of this lamb. They was told not to break a bone. It was written, as it was referred back to in the New Testament, said when they did not break a bone of Jesus, it was written, and the prophet, the apostles referred back to it, and the prophet spoke of it, as it is written, there shall not a bone of his body be broken. And so then they told him not to break a bone of this lamb. All right, now then, if you can see here the beautiful framework of the church, that God will not suffer it to be injured, warped, nor twisted, nor changed, nor turned in any way. That word framework has to be, thus saith the Lord, all the way. Now you can bruise it a little bit here, there, and so forth, but you can't corrupt the seed part of it. It's got to be perfect. All right, now coming on out according to the Bible, when they got down here at the land of Egypt, or here at the crossing, rather, the Bible said they come out, then they come down to the Red Sea. They get down to the Red Sea. Remember, they headed for Succoth. I believe it was of Ramesses. But anyway, they headed for Succoth. Here they come to the Red Sea, and the Bible said they get over here, and they camp along the seaside. They get there, and Moses don't know what to do. He don't know what to do. Now remember, they've had a terrible time, and after they get out of there, according to the Bible, Pharaoh, he gets all upset, and he began to ask himself the question, why have I let the people go? No doubt in his mind, he probably said, Egypt is ruined, there's nothing left, and now the people's got all the silver and gold and all the wealth, and they're gone with that, and we don't even have any bondsmen to rebuild back the land of Egypt. And so then he figured everything he had was gone. And so they took him after him to get their wealth back. And the Bible said he took the chariots of Egypt, all the chariots of Egypt, and then he pursued after them till they got down to the Red Sea. Now, after they got down to the Red Sea, the Bible said that the children of Israel was by the Red Sea, and Pharaoh supposed that they'd been entangled in the wilderness, he could overtake them. And here he said he got down to the Red Sea and encamped by the sea. Now, they encamped by the sea, and the Bible teaches that as they encamped here, that Moses didn't know what to do. The sea was before him, Pharaoh was behind him, and then there was another body of water, maybe to the left of him or the right, maybe on both sides of him here. The Bible speaks of something that they were in between there. But anyway, here they were at the Red Sea, right down at the crossing, and according to the Bible, Moses stood there not knowing what to do. And when Pharaoh approached, God took the pillar of fire that had then come up before them, and it come on over behind them. And the Bible said it became darkness to Pharaoh, and they had to camp and couldn't even come near them all the night long. And it was light over there to the children of Israel. And the Bible said that during this time that an east wind kept blowing and billowed up the waters of the Red Sea until there was a path across there. And the Lord said, "Now Moses," said, "why stand ye here or stand still?" He told him to rise up and go. He had instructed him to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Now he instructs him to go forth. And so then Moses, we find here, he crosses the Red Sea. They all went across on dry land. Now I know somebody said one time some of our scientific theories say that they crossed a little place up there. It was about, maybe ankle deep or something. But somebody else said, well, then the miracle would be greater than ever, because how, if they did that, how did God swallow up hundreds of thousands, maybe, or hundreds of chariots in water no deeper than your ankle? So it would have been a great miracle, sure enough. But anyway, here is a great miracle, and the Bible said that Pharaoh followed. Now, you know, it'd take a madman to do that. But he followed with his people. He went out in the middle of the Red Sea, and the waters rolled back. Now, if I'd have seen that, I'd have been so scared I'd have never even looked for the children of Israel no more. But here, with all that water rolled back, he had done got so blind, he was like Balaam by the donkey. He run right out there in the middle of the water with hundreds of chariots, several, 300 or 400 chariots, choice chariots that he had taken down there, plus all the chariots of Egypt. And he run out there in the middle of the sea with those chariots and with the people. And the Bible said when he got in the middle of the Red Sea that God took his wheels off his chariot. I don't know how he done it, but he done it. They sang, and the women went out after Miriam, and they danced, and they praised God, and they had a jubilee, and they shouted, kind of like our revival has been today since the conversion and crossing over the bloodline. They really had a jubilee. They had a deliverance. And then they sang a song of deliverance, how that God drowned Pharaoh in the Red Sea. It's recorded here in the Bible. They sang that great song of Moses, the song of Moses that the Bible speaks of. And here's the great song of Moses, and it spoke of over here in the book of Revelation, the song of Moses, where they stand upon the hill and sang the song of Moses, the Moses song of deliverance. It's over here somewhere. I don't know, I wouldn't hardly have time to find it here, but it's along in here somewhere that you can read about the song where they crossed the Red Sea, and how that the children of Israel sang the song, chapter 15 here, how that they sang the song of Moses concerning their great deliverance. Yeah, that's where it is here. And so then they sang the song of Moses. I believe it's in the 15th, ain't it, brother? And so then they sang the song here of Moses, and Miriam, she had her timbrel, and says, "And Miriam answered them, sing ye to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And then, according to the Bible, they had this great victory and this great triumph. And then after this, they went into the wilderness of Shur. And remember now, when they got into the wilderness of Shur, we're getting back over here concerning the journey of Abraham. You remember there was also a Shur over there. And here he come into the wilderness of Shur. All right, the Bible said that they journeyed 3 days in the wilderness of Shur, not having water. And then they went down to Meribah. And then when they got down to Meribah, the Bible said the waters were bitter. And there the waters of Meribah being bitter, the Lord gave Moses a tree to cast into the waters of Meribah. All right, remember now, we're reviewing some of the things that we had before, but this is to be on tape. And so then we come down to the waters of Meribah, and there they're bitter. The Lord cast the tree into the waters, and the Bible said the waters were healed, and God said, I am the Lord that healeth thee. All right, now then, a lot of times Brother Osmond and others refer to this scripture, I am the Lord that healeth thee. This is where it came to pass. I am the Lord that healeth thee. All right, now then we find that going on down, they leave Meribah and they go down to Elim. And then when they get down to Elim, there's 12 wells down there and there's 70 palm trees. And here they abide in Elim for a little bit. And then after they abide here in Elim, the Bible said that the wilderness of Sin is between Elim and Mount Sinai. Then they go down to the wilderness of Sin. Then when they get down to the wilderness of Sin, they chide with Moses. And Moses, they tell him that they got to have something to eat, that he's taken them away from the flesh pots of Egypt. And so then you brought us out here in the wilderness to die. And they chide with him. And finally the Lord sends down something like a hoar frost down from heaven, like little drops of frost that's on the ground, like white corn to seed. And the Bible said it tastes like a wafer mixed with honey, and it's called manna. Now remember Jesus over there, he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. I am the bread. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, they are dead, but I am the true bread that God give them from heaven. And so then we brought out a little revelation here the other night talking to some of the brethren on this about the bread. I don't know where we was at out front, I think it was. About the bread. The bread, whereas he ate the bread, and we see that Jesus said, my body is a meat and bread, my blood is drink, and the word was referred to as bread. The word of God's revelation coming out of the Spirit, revelation is hidden manna as we journey through the wilderness. And he is feeding us with the manna and with the meat of the word, which is the fowls that come in, that the east wind blowed in. The meat, the fowls came in the evening, and then with the evening, the Bible teaches that in the morning came the hoar frost upon the ground, probably like little raindrops or something, and they gathered it up and had to gather as much as 2 helpings of it, twice as much so that they didn't gather any on the Sabbath day. All right. Now then here going on down, we find that in the wilderness of Sin, they chided with Moses and God had to send in quail to where they could just run out with their hand and knock them out of the air with a stick and have plenty of quail to eat. Now, they didn't feel like that God could give them meat in the wilderness. Didn't feel like that God could give them drink in the wilderness. Didn't feel like God could give them bread in the wilderness. But here he gives them bread right here, and here he gives them quail, and he gave them drink. And here, according to the Bible, that they go on like this here in the wilderness of Sin, and then Rephidim is between the wilderness of Sin and between the wilderness of Sinai. And so then they come over here to Rephidim. When they get down to Rephidim, remember now they're back at the Mount Horeb, over at the Mount Horeb. They're back over here now, and they get down to Rephidim, and in spite of the miracles that God has done, in spite of all of his blessings, they still are upset at the ministry. They still murmur, complain, find fault, backbite, do all these things against the ministry. Though God has done all of this before them, they still are finding fault. They still are not right in their spirit. They're still looking for fault with Moses. And the Bible said that they go to Moses and they said, we've got to have some water to drink. And Moses said, am I in God's stead that I can give you these things? And according to the Bible, the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, go over here to the mountain and I'll bring water. And so then he goes over to Mount Horeb, and there upon the rock, the Bible said the people are gathered together. Moses gathers them together, and then he commands, and then there comes forth, according to the Bible, there comes forth water. The rock, Paul said, that followed them was Christ Jesus. Somebody said, now, how in the world could a mountain follow them? Well, the mountain didn't follow them. The Spirit of God, which is called a rock, said, upon this rock, who is a rock but God? Who is God but a Spirit? The rock God that he built the church upon when he gave Peter the keys of the kingdom, that angel of the Lord followed them, that pillar of fire. And whether that angel got in a rock or whether he got in a tree or whatever he got in, when he moved, it water came forth. It didn't come forth from the rock, the natural rock. It came forth from the Spirit of God that got in the rock. And so then we see that God, doing this thing, he calls an artesian well right there in the rock, in the desert. Now, so then we see that God takes them over there, and that in so doing, in taking them over there, we find that this great thing begins to take place. Alright? Now, we find that in so doing, now notice, folks, we are back over here where? Who can tell me where we're at here? Back over here to where? Remember, God spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And here we are, we've done come all the way back over here, about to where the place Moses was. And here, the same God that sent him down there to deliver is standing by him, and come right back to Mount Horeb, which is called the Mount of God. Come right back to Mount Horeb now, which is called the Mount of God. Now, how many of you are following us and staying with us here in this? You see what we're trying to say and trying to do. All right, down to Mount Horeb, coming over to Mount Horeb now, we see that we've come to the Mount of God. Now, back at Rephidim, this is where we're at now, over at Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. And then they leave Mount Rephidim, and they go on into the wilderness of Sinai. Now, they get into the wilderness of Sinai, and from the Mount Sinai, here God really begins to deal with them, and he gives them his laws and instructions. Until this point, they are relinquishing in their spirit, and they are turning gradually away. They are gradually turning away from their enemy, ever retreating from Pharaoh, in the sense that they were on the run and they're still running. All right. But if you'll notice now, as they go on here into the wilderness of sin, then, according to the Bible, getting over here to the wilderness of sin, then they began to get their godly instructions from Mount Sinai. And so then things are happening here in the wilderness of Sinai that are really outstanding, things that are terrifically outstanding in the wilderness of Sinai. Now, here is where Moses goes into the pillar of fire, and here we see that God from this time begins to really bless them with the pillar of fire. Now, to the Mount Horeb, over to the Mount Horeb, and I'm going to stop right here at the Mount Horeb, and we might get into some more a little later on this evening.